Praise God. Luke chapter number 7. Lengthy reading of scripture tonight, beginning at verse number 36. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil didst thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Praise God. Thy sins are forgiven. I really have no intentions of preaching very long at all here tonight. I felt this afternoon while praying and the mind of the Spirit. And I simply want to preach for just a little while here tonight about creating an opportunity. Amen. Creating an opportunity. So many times we wait for an opportunity, and sometimes that opportunity misses and passes us. But I want to talk to you tonight about creating an opportunity. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated in Jesus' name. Praise God. We know the setting. This is probably, I'll just speak for myself, but this can be one of the most, I won't say misunderstood, but one of the settings of Scripture that can be, and again, not taken out of context, but can get mixed up with another story. In reality, there are two occasions when the Lord had an alabaster box broken upon him. Not just one, but there are two occasions. One is in the house of Simon the leper here, and another, there is a time, and this particular time here, Luke 7 stands alone by itself. The Bible just simply calls her a sinner woman. And in the other three occasions, Matthew, Mark, and John, the lady in that second place right before crucifixion, the first time is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The second time is before crucifixion. And Matthew, Mark, and John record that there and lets us know that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are there, which was in John 11. And it is Mary, the one that in John 11 would sit at his feet. And Martha would come in and begin to critique her and said, Lord, he said, do you not care? I'm in here and I'm doing all this work. And Mary is sitting here and seven, he said, well, Mary has chosen well. Well, in the second time, she is back at his feet, and this time she has an alabaster box. And she would break it upon the Lord, and she would anoint him. And Jesus said that she had anointed his body for burial. And this time, it is a little bit different. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And here the Lord is at Simon's house, and he has been invited. The Bible just simply, first of all, begins to declare that there was a certain Pharisee that bid him to come to his house. And it kind of goes through the story and not letting us know exactly who that is, but when the Lord begins to perceive what is upon his mind, he speaks to him. He said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And so he begins to speak to him. And we know that there are several different individuals that are there. The disciples are there. Jesus is there. Simon is there. And we don't know who else is there. But we do know who really, in reality, probably should not have been there. And that is this woman. She did not get a personal invite. She did not get a card. She did not get a text. She did not get a memo that bid her to come to this house. But this was not strange. In those times, a lot of times when somebody knew that a rabbi had been invited to a certain area, then even uninvited, they were encouraged to attend, and they could attend. And so the invited ones would sit at the table of the one that was invited with the invitee. And so the rabbi would be there along with those that was invited and the house of the one. They would sit at the table, and everybody else would stand along the sides of the walls or stand behind them and away from them. But they were able to communicate, and they would. They would communicate with them. And they were not necessarily encouraged, but had the ability to ask the rabbi questions. And so even though that they weren't exactly invited there, they would be there, and then they would ask questions, and the rabbi would answer their question. This was a common practice in those times. And so this kind of lets us know that why Nicodemus would come to Jesus by night, because everywhere that he was, it didn't matter if people were invited or uninvited, the tradition of the time was that everybody would come. And everybody would begin to think and would begin to ask him questions and have needs and such. And so we see that Jesus oftentimes was there with thousands of people. 5,000 plus men and women, 4,000 plus men and women, multitudes that was about. And so the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to Nicodemus by night, either because that he did not want to be known for his person and not have his character attached to it, or he wanted to be able to talk to Jesus alone by himself. Coming unto Jesus by night would begin to question the Lord, and the Lord perceived where he was going, just simply said that a man must be born again of water and the Spirit if he was going to be able to see or enter into the kingdom of God. And this kind of threw Nicodemus for a loop, and so he would say, well, he's like, how is this supposed to happen? And Jesus began to talk to him again, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that word see there does not imply that he had some type of 20/20 vision that he could lay eyes upon, but rather that he would begin to understand what the kingdom of God was all about. For example, when you begin to do things in life and you say, well, let's see here, what am I going to do? You're not speaking to a plurality of people. That's the mannerism and the conversation that you're having even with yourself as you say, let's see, what am I going to wear today? And so it's not that you are necessarily looking at things. Let's see. Let's see here. Am I going to go to work today or am I not going to go to work today? Let's see here. Am I going to eat this today or am I going to eat that today? It's not that you are looking to see whatever, but it's you're putting together. And so when Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, if you got to be born again of the water and the Spirit or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so to be able to comprehend, to be able to understand it. And so this was kind of the tradition that was about. And here is Jesus in the house of Simon. And the disciples are there. And who knows who else is there. But this woman, uninvited, would come. And she would position herself behind Jesus. And she wasn't invited to the table, but somehow or another she would make her way to that place and she would position herself. And in the process of this, she is weeping, and the tears begin to fall and fall upon the feet of Jesus. Said, well, how can that be that she is behind him and doing this? And so tradition is that they don't sit at a table like you and I would sit at, but they really in reality sit on a couch, and they have their feet stuck out. And they're kind of leaning back on their arm or something and eating in that manner. And so she has positioned herself at the feet of Jesus, and she begins to weep. And in her process of weeping, there are tears that fall, and they fall upon the feet of Jesus. And she lets her hair down, and she begins to wipe the tears of the feet of Jesus. She begins to wipe them with her hair. And then, having an alabaster box, she would anoint him. In the process of all of this, there is a man that is critical of what is happening, of what is going on. And he no longer can see himself. He no longer sees himself in the mirror for who he is or for what he is, for he is a sinner as well. And but yet all that he can see is somebody else. He cannot perceive, he cannot see himself. He just sees somebody else. And he sees what somebody else is doing. And he begins to think within his mind, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman it is that toucheth him. And so the Bible just simply starts off by calling her a sinner, that she was a sinner. But the fact that Simon would say in his conversation, in his mind, he would say, if he knew what manner of woman that this is, then he would know that if he were a prophet, then he would know what manner of woman that this is. And so it lets us know that this woman is known throughout the city. She is known. And chances are, she is known for a particular reason. More than likely, she is a prostitute because of the language that is used, but that is not a definite. Some people would say that chances are that was Mary Magdalene, in whom seven devils were cast out. And that would be an assumption, because Scripture does not bear that out necessarily. And so, but it just simply says that there is a woman, and that this woman is known, and that Simon knows this woman, and he knows what manner of woman that she is. And so she has a reputation. She may be just a homeless woman living on the street. She may be a prostitute. Who knows what she is? But she is a sinner. And not only is she a sinner, the Bible says that Jesus declared, though her sins be many, many. And so he ascribed that her sins, amen, was multiple, that was many, that there was many times that she had that she had sinned. And so she definitely has got a lot to be forgiven of. And so the Lord says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. They are forgiven. And so he looked at her and just simply told her, he said, woman, thy sins be forgiven. Thy sins be forgiven. And just like that, all of her sins were gone. Amen. The Bible has another story about a woman of such reputation. And this woman was found in John chapter number 4. And we would see that Jesus was walking with his disciples. And he would tell his disciples, he said, I have need to go to Samaria. And so he makes his way unto Samaria, and he sits there at the well. And there at the well, he waits for this woman to show up. It is an opportunity, and she is invited, even though she does not know that she is invited. And so the bit of detail that we have about her explains to us why this woman came at noontime. Because the Bible says that at noontime, this woman came up and begins to draw water from the wells. And the Lord looks at her and says, would you give me something to drink as well? And she, seeing that he was a Jew and that she was a Samaritan, and knowing that even the Jewish rabbis would not break that protocol and violate themselves by even talking to a Samaritan, this confuses her and causes her to question. And she says, why is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a Samaritan for some water? And so this just tells us a little bit about her characteristic. And we know through all of this that her marital and extramarital relationship would seem to indicate that she is not overburdened by moral scruples. And it doesn't take us long to discover that she has a quick mind and a very sharp tongue. And she just puts it out there and she says, you know, why is it that you being a Jew would ask a Samaritan for water? And so the Lord said, well, if you know who I was, then you would ask me for water and I would give you living water. And so she just questions right back at him and she said, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? And that we provide and we have provided for generations for our flocks and our animals and such like that, and we can still partake of that. And so he began to talk to her, and then he told her this. He said, woman, he said, go get your husband and bring it. And she, being a little bit smart, thought to herself, said, I got him. And she's still calling him sir, and she said, sir, she said, I have no husband. Now, the reason that she is there at noontime is because that she is a woman that has been married 5 times. And the one that she is with right now is not her husband. So she is in adultery. And so she tells the Lord, she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you rightfully said. He said, because you've been married 5 times and the one that you're with now is not your husband. And she immediately kind of steps back, take a deep breath and swallows and says, sir, I said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And all of a sudden her whole mentality and everything changes. And that's why she is there at noontime, because in the drawing of water in the evening time when all the ladies would come, she isn't welcome. You know why? Because she's a husband stealer. She's a home wrecker. That's who she is. And so one of the ladies don't want her around there. Now we can say that her being there at noontime may have been a little devious and such, but in customs that was actually where all of the young single ladies were. They went at noontime and they were there. And if you wanted a wife, you would go to the wells. And this is a custom. This is a custom, but you would go to it, and we would see that Abraham's servant were looking for a wife for Isaac. He would go to the wells, and he would find them at noontime, and he would move the rock there to be so that she would be able to draw. And he found her, and she was in need of a husband. And so that was the custom. And so here is this woman that is there, but that's because that she's not welcome there during the evening time. And because she has a reputation that is about her, and she's not welcome there. And so she tells the Lord, she says, sir, she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. If you'll just stay here for a period of time, then I will go and let me get some people and bring them back. And so she goes on her way, and she begins to tell everybody. She said, come see a man which told me all things ever that I did, and then I want you to tell me, is this not the Christ? And so in the process of all of this, the disciples would come back and they would have bread, and they would offer. He said, I have bread that you know not need, that you know not of. And they would begin to wonder themselves, said, you know, how is this? And how is this can be? I don't understand all of this. And so he begins to tell them, he said, look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And chances are he was looking up and he was seeing all of these Samaritans that was beginning to come in. And they came in. And so when they came in there, the Bible said there's 3 things here. The Bible says that number one, people came out because of what she said, and they believed him because of what she said. Number two, the Bible says that they believed him because of what she said. So the first thing is, many of the Samaritans that city believed him for the saying of the woman. And then the Bible teaches us that many more believed on him because of his own word. And then number three, there were others that said, now not only do we believe because that you said, and not because of thy saying, but because that we have heard him ourselves, and we know this, that indeed this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's John chapter number 4. And the Samaritans are already describing him and defining him, declaring him to be the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Pharisees never got that. The Jews never got that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Praise God. Amen. But that is the case. And so my message here tonight, I'm done. My message here tonight is simply that these two ladies who had a reputation about them that basically says that they should not have any reason or right to go into and unto the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, they created an opportunity to get to him. You understand that an opportunity really wasn't going to come to them. And even though this opportunity was before the Samaritan woman, amen, she didn't understand what was there. But yet she created a greater opportunity, because when she perceived that this was the Christ, that this was the Messiah, she went back unto her own and she said, I am going to start a revival without anybody, amen, declaring it's time for revival. Jesus did not tell her, go get everybody that you've got and bring. He just simply said, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. But when it got down to the nitty gritty, she said, I'm going to start a revival and I'm going to invite everybody to come and I'm going to create an opportunity for everybody to believe and I'm going to create an opportunity for people to be touched and people to be ministered to, whether there is the opportunity or not. And the woman, amen, that brought the alabaster box unto Jesus, amen, and was able to anoint him. She didn't have an invite there, amen. All she had was that she heard that Jesus was in the house. And so without the opportunity being extended unto her, she said, I'm going to create an opportunity to go and to worship the Lord. And because that she created the opportunity, the Lord looked at her and he said, thy sins, though they are many, are forgiven of you this day. And the woman that was at the well, amen, was able to see and to experience a great experience with the Lord. I'm here to tell you here tonight, amen, that you don't have to have an opportunity extended unto you. We've got it all wrong a lot of times, and that we're thinking that when the opportunity presents itself, that when the stars all line up, we're going to step out. We're going to do it. Amen. When the preacher says, hey, you sitting on the third row, hey, you there in the blue tie, you stand up. No. Because that I know that Jesus is in the vicinity. Because that I know that Jesus is in the house. I am going to create an opportunity. Hey, and how do I do it? I got to fall at his feet and I've got to worship. Some of you are waiting for an opportunity to worship, and God is waiting on you to create the opportunity. He said, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. Let's stand and worship him here today. Hallelujah. I don't know what you're waiting for. There's a lot of times we're waiting for the right song. We're waiting for the right music. We're waiting for the right beat. We're waiting for the right preacher. We're waiting for the right message. We're waiting for the right whatever it is. And the whole time, God is sitting there at the well, and he's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to show up. He's waiting on you to break the alabaster box. He's waiting on you to begin to anoint his feet. Amen. You're not waiting on God to create the right opportunity. You're not waiting on God to create the right environment. God is waiting on you. You need a, amen, if God will do this, then I will respond. If God will touch, then I will do. No. That's not what the Bible says. If you want touched, reach out. If you want touched, step out. If you want a miracle, create the opportunity for you to have your miracle.
Oh, yes, Lord. Come on, I wish somebody would get a hold of what this is all about here today. Amen, I really feel it in the Holy Ghost. Amen, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know what, there's a lot of people, amen, that are waiting for me to move in a certain way. And I'm waiting for them to give me some attention. And if they'll give me attention, they'll have my attention all along. You don't have to have all of the other bells and the whistles. But when you begin to lift up your voice, when you begin to cry out unto Jesus, you have got his attention. When you begin to raise your hands, when you begin to lift your voice, you don't have to have the right song. You've got his attention. You're creating an opportunity. When you lift your voice, when you pray, when you worship, when you magnify, you are creating the opportunity for God to minister unto you. If you need it, reach out. If you need it, step out. If you need it, call out. Whatever you need, God is here and God is able. God said, I'm not going to force it upon you. I'm not going to press it upon you. I'm not necessarily going to butt into it. I'm just going to show up. And if you want to acknowledge me, then you can. But if you don't want to acknowledge me, then I'll just pass on by. But if you need a healing, God is here to do it. If you need your sins forgiven, God is here to do it. Create the opportunity for God to do something great in your life. Come on tonight, you're not waiting on God. You're not waiting on God. You're not waiting on God. If Simon can captivate God's attention, amen, then Simon will have God's attention. But there was a woman with an alabaster box, and she said, I'm not invited, but I'm going to interrupt, and I'm going to prove it. I'm going to anoint. I'm going to worship. I'm going to cry. I'm going to wash. I am going to create the opportunity that I can get what I need. You don't have to have revival announced. There doesn't have to be a special service, series of services. But you can create the opportunity. And you can say, with revival announced or not announced, I'm going to create a revival. I can't wait for my family to be saved at the next revival. I am going to create an opportunity for them. I'm going to go invite them. I'm going to say, come and see. Come and listen. Come and feel. And you'll see that this is the Messiah. This is real. This is real. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. You can have whatever that you want. You can get whatever you need. If you need your sins forgiven, the sin forgiver is here. If you need to be saved, the Savior is here. If you need healed, the healer is here. If you need a miracle, the miracle worker is here. You don't have to have a prescribed service. You don't have to have a set time. And all of the world can look down upon you. And the disciples can despise and look down upon you. But you can still have your sins forgiven. You can still have a miracle. You can still get saved. The opportunity is yours to create the opportunity. To give me another opportunity. I'm waiting for the preacher to say one more time. I'm waiting for the preacher to say, come on now. No, you don't have to have that. You yourself can create the opportunity. You don't have to have the preacher. You don't have to have the disciples. But you can have an opportunity where God can step into your life.